I want to continue with last Sunday's study. On divine healing. I believe in divine healing. I believe it with all of my heart. And the reason I'm going to continue with last Sunday study on this is because since then I've done some more meditating and I am more convinced than ever that healing is in the atonement of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me read something in the beginning here. Faith healers sentenced in child's death. A faith healing husband and wife whose infant daughter died of untreated meningitis were sentenced Monday to 10 years in prison after refusing in court to renounce their practice of prayer to cure illness. And it gives the name of the people here, 28 and 27 years old, convicted September 11th of reckless homicide and child neglect in the death of their 9-month-old daughter, Allison. They're members, these people are members of Faith Assembly, a faith healing sect founded by the Reverend Hobart E. Freeman and based in Noble County. Freeman's followers say they were taught to avoid doctors and rely on faith to heal illness. Now, we don't teach that in this church. We do not teach that you should avoid doctors. I hope nobody ever thought that we taught in this church that we should avoid doctors. I don't avoid doctors. Every opportunity I get, I witness to them. Amen. And I don't avoid doctors because they have learned some things. They just cannot do the supernatural. They cannot do the impossible. If they cut you open and take out a tumor and you live an extra 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years, that incision they made in your flesh is healed by Almighty God. They can cut. God does the healing. There's no question about it. But Jesus himself said, they that are sick need a physician. And then when they came to him for healing, he said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Praise the Lord. The preventable death of a child will not be tolerated by the law, even when cloaked in the garments of religion, Noble County Superior Court Judge Robert Cosby said in sentencing the pair. There are some bad practices going on out there in this trying to take advantage of people over the supernatural things that God can do. Okay, there are some strange healing ideas out there too. Radio preachers, TV preachers. Have you ever heard them? I have. Here's a direct quote. For a gift of so many dollars, I will send you part of the shirt I wore in a certain great healing campaign. Okay, and a lot of desperate people, innocent people, have been taken in by things like that. I've heard that they've sold enough splinters from the original cross that Jesus died on to build the Empire State Building. They're selling splinters. I have heard of anointing oil that came from olives in Israel. Would that be any different than anointing oil in America? You know, I mean, really, let's get realistic. It's not the oil, it's the name, isn't it? It's the name of Jesus that does the healing. And the oil is just a matter of obedience. There's no magic in the oil. I have heard, too, that they have sold enough water from the River Jordan to fill the Atlantic Ocean. I don't know. These are exaggerations, I'm sure. But then I have here, it says Acts 19, wherever that is, 11, deliverance in Jesus' name. And here's a prayer cloth. Now, they did that in the Bible. They took aprons, pieces of cloth, put it Paul's body and gave it to people, and they were healed. We have a record of that. Now, we could probably do that and it wouldn't work, but they did it and it worked. But there is no teaching on it. That's what I'm saying. There's no teaching on it in the Bible that says you must anoint with this kind of oil, or it just says anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. There's nothing here in the Bible that teaches us to tear your shirt up in pieces and sell it to people. But And maybe some people have had success with it, but it's taught in the Bible. That's my point. And I want to stay away from what's not taught in the Bible, or be very careful about what's not taught in the Bible. So, I am convinced that preaching the gospel and physical healing are associated. Preaching the gospel and physical healing are companions. Preaching the gospel and physical healing go together. It appears to me, from what I read in the Bible, it's like they're inseparable twins. They just go together. Let's try to verify that here. Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. That's precious to me. He preached the gospel everywhere he went, and he healed people everywhere he went. He didn't withhold the gospel from anybody who would hear it, and he did not withhold healing from anybody who would have it. Praise the Lord. That's Matthew 4:23. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What did Jesus come to do? He came to save and to heal. He came to heal and to save. Praise the Lord. That's why he came. And he says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So while we read the history of Jesus from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we read that he preached the gospel and he healed people, and then he sent forth others to do what? The very same thing. Preach the gospel and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers and raise the dead. Then he said, I'll be with you to the end of the world. Without me with you, you can't do it anyway. So we hear it again. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Hallelujah. And they departed, 9:6 of Luke, and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Don't you get the idea just from those three verses that healing and the gospel go together? My, they sure do. Praise the Lord. Luke 9:11. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. He healed them that had need of healing. See, our God is not only all-powerful, he is all-compassionate. He has compassion on people. When he looks at people, he sees their condition, and he cares about it. I think that's marvelous. That's my God. That's your God. That's our God today. He loves people. We might walk by somebody on the street, living in a cardboard box in zero weather, and walk on by. But Jesus has his eye on that person. He cares. He cares. One time he looked at the people and he had compassion on them, the Bible says, for he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And he cared about them and he had compassion on them. He does care. Why doesn't he do something then? Well, we'll talk about that through the weeks ahead of us. Okay, so I want to ask the question today, is healing included in the atonement? What do we mean by atonement? We mean the sufferings culminating in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's the atonement. Atonement for our sins. Praise the Lord. So I believe that healing is included in the atonement. I believe that healing is included in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:4 says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now they say that that is spiritual healing. Well, listen, the Lord has spiritual healing for us too. Praise the Lord. You know, it's not just healing for our bodies that we need. It's healing from dope addiction and drug addiction and alcoholism and nicotinism and hateism and a lot of other things. I remember over in the other building, and I could say her name and many of you would know her, but this lady was so addicted. She lived on Valium, for instance, And she never could get delivered. She had gone to different places and prayed, and the Lord impressed on her heart to come to our church when we were over in the stone building. I'll never forget that Sunday morning. I asked a question to the audience at altar time, I believe it was, or during the service. Don't remember exactly, but I do remember the scene. She stood up and responded to the offer that Jesus Christ was making in the Bible. And she came forward and she stood at the altar there, and we laid our hands on her. And she just disappeared from my hands, and she was laying prone on the floor. Now let me tell you something. The rest of the story, she laid there quite a while. When she got up, and I just talked to her, 2 years ago maybe, and this is many years ago when this happened. And this lady said, since that day, I have never had another Valium. My addiction is gone. Yes, somebody should clap their hands unto the Lord, because He wants to be glorified. He came to heal. He came to deliver. He came to save. He came to set free. He came to open the prison doors and set the captive free. Praise the Lord. Who His own body, now in His own body, listen to this, His own self bear our sins. Now what are we talking about here? We're talking about sin. Sin. I said that sin and sickness go together, and I said that healing and the gospel go together. Sin and sickness go together. Healing and the gospel go together. Who His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree. That's Calvary. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And then Peter just can't leave this out. He says, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, is he talking about physical healing there, or is he talking about spiritual healing? I'm sorry, but I'm from the old school. That's physical healing. Hallelujah. Because they go together. Why do people want to take out physical healing and force that scripture to say He bore our sins and by His stripes we were healed of our sins? I said it last week. If by His stripes we were healed of our sins, then why didn't He stop there? Why did He have to go to Calvary? Why did He die? If His stripes would have done it, He could have gone to the doctor, had some bandages put on, and been living today. Because He'd live forever. You know, He has eternal life. The rest of us die. If He wouldn't have died, He'd still be here, friend. 2,000 years old. Fine health. Great. Just came from the doctor. Nothing wrong with me. He's eternal life. Did anybody know that? He's eternal life. Amen. He said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground, die, it abideth alone. That's the Bible. So, healing for the body, salvation for the soul, go together. Everybody say together. Together. Amen. So that's 1 Peter 2:24. Now Peter was quoting from Isaiah. Isaiah 53:5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. That's the prophet Isaiah prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth in a body of flesh and blood and bones, and saving and healing. Saving and healing. Saving and healing. Don't wrench them apart. You know, I'm talking to these people that are preaching the gospel without preaching healing. I don't want to leave it out because the Bible doesn't leave it out. I don't want to leave it out because Jesus doesn't leave it out. I don't want to leave it out because the apostles didn't leave it out. I don't want to leave it out because Jesus commissioned us to go forth and do just what He said. Preach the gospel and heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers. Praise the Lord. No. I read 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And I combine that with Isaiah 53:5, but He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Those two scriptures. Now, students of the Bible differ in their interpretation on those two scriptures, especially that phrase, by his stripes ye are healed, Isaiah said, and by his stripes ye were healed, Peter said. So it sounds to me like Isaiah is looking forward, and it sounds to me like Peter is looking backward, but they're looking forward and backward to the same place, Calvary. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, I said students of the Bible differ in their interpretation. Dr. Bruce Dunn, how many remember him on the radio? He died. But he was a great preacher, I thought. But he said that healing is not in the atonement because Jesus did not yet have the stripes on his back when he healed people during his ministry on the earth. Okay? So he says healing was not in the atonement because he healed people before the stripes were inflicted upon him. That's his reasoning. I'm going to unreason that one. Okay, the fact that Jesus did not yet have the stripes when he healed people does not negate or nullify the truth that healing is included in the atonement in the sufferings of Christ. And now let me tell you why I made that statement. If I applied Dr. Dunn's reasoning regarding salvation, or if I applied that reasoning to salvation, then there would be no hope of salvation for all who died before Calvary. I'm glad you understand that. God bless you. I was hoping for that. Amen. Amen. Okay, now what I'm saying, namely, is that he could not heal before the stripes were inflicted upon him. Therefore, he could not save before he shed his blood and died, because it happened after. Then he couldn't save before his death. Okay, Luke 19:9. Listen to this. We're talking about the little fella up in the tree, in the sycamore tree, and when Jesus came by and invited him to, and said, "I want to eat with you today," he slid down that tree, and he got saved somewhere between the treetop and the ground floor. Somewhere sliding down that tree, something happened to Zacchaeus. "Oh, he wasn't saved." Oh, I beg your pardon. Jesus said he was. Well, I can't understand people wanting to deny other people's salvation when Jesus gives it to them. Huh? I just can't believe that. Well, let's talk some more. I get excited about this. Oh. And Jesus said unto him, now that's when Zacchaeus came down to take Jesus home for dinner. Jesus said unto him, "This day, before Calvary, this day is salvation come to this house. This day." Don't deny it. You'll be a fool if you do. Zacchaeus was saved. How come it's so quiet? Is this a Presbyterian? Is this a Luther? Is this a... What's the denomination? Somebody go out and look at the sign. What denomination am I? Follow me? I know you're thinking and I know you're listening. All right. So, Zacchaeus comes down, and Jesus says, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is Abraham." Hallelujah. Mark 2:5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of a palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Son, thy sins be... Did that palsied man get his sins forgiven? If you think he did, say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, he did. After Calvary or before? Before. Isn't that interesting? That's really interesting. Now, if you really understand this, you don't have to find another corner in heaven for people who live before Calvary. And another place for this denomination, and another place for this denomination. And it just reminds me of something, and this is not in my notes, but I heard about the Pentecostals that went to heaven, I guess it was. I guess you can put any name in there you want, but they went to heaven. Peter was showing them around. And, and there was a little group over there, and they said, "Who's that little group over there?" Oh, that's the Pentecostals. They think they're the only ones here. So just leave them alone. You know, they think they're the only ones here. I'll tell you, Resurrection Day is going to really show some things. Praise the Lord. When you see Zacchaeus there, you see the thief on the cross there, you see the sinner woman in Luke 7 there, you see the woman taken in adultery in John 8 there, you see the man who was healed at the pool of Bethesda there. Hallelujah. Hey, I'm not preaching people into heaven. I'll tell you one thing. Another thing I don't do is preach them into hell. You can't do it. All we're commissioned to do is preach the gospel, and Jesus places them in their place for eternity. Praise the Lord. Okay, so when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now this is the man to whom Jesus said, whether is easier to say unto thee, take up your bed and walk, rise and be healed, or thy sins be forgiven thee. See, Jesus could have said to the man, I said this last week, Jesus could have said to the man, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But who knows? Who knows if his sins were forgiven him or not? And so Jesus, going out of his way to prove his point, he said, whether is easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up your bed and walk. And then he said, so that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, rise, take up your bed and walk. And you know what happened? He rose up and he took up his bed and he walked. And that was proof that he forgave the man of his sins. Hallelujah. That was proof. That was Jesus' proof that he forgave that palsied man of his sins. That's why I believe that healing is in the atonement, and that I believe that healing and the gospel go together. Amen. I'm not finished. Luke 7:48, and he said unto her, thy sins be forgiven thee. This is that woman now that crashed the party. I think it was Simon the leper's house. She crashed the party. She went in and she started weeping profusely until she could wash Jesus' feet with her tears and wipe them with her long hair. Right? And I mean, they started looking at him like, oh man, what's he doing? What's he doing? And Jesus forgave her. Of course, he said, Simon, and he asked him the question, you know, who's going to love the most? The one who was forgiven most. You know the story. Luke 7. Read it. I love it. Amen. But Jesus said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Was that before Calvary? Were they forgiven? Yes, they were. Oh, we don't need Calvary, do we? Is that what I'm saying? Oh, I'm not saying that. We'll get to Calvary in just a moment here. Hallelujah. John 8:11. This is the woman taken in adultery. And Jesus said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And they left, from the eldest to the youngest. Remember that story? And then she was left there all alone with Jesus. And Jesus said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? She said, no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Boy, she got saved. Zacchaeus got saved. The woman in Luke 7 got saved. The Old Testament saints were saved. In fact, their place is assured. It's you and me I'm worried about. Their place is assured. Hallelujah. We got to finish the race, folks. They finished and they placed. You can read their place in Hebrews chapter 11. They finished the race. They placed. We've got the race to finish yet. Praise the Lord. How many running? Running hard. Amen. We're going to go through the gate. Amen. Okay, so what about the Old Testament saints? Was David saved? David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Oh, I love that word, salvation. Amen. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's good company to be in. These all died in faith. Old Testament saints were saved before Calvary, but not without Calvary. Old Testament saints were saved before Calvary, but not without Calvary. And we've been through this before. I'm coming at it from another angle. I want it to penetrate our minds, our hearts, our spirits, our mentality, our faith, until we have got this thing down. I want to say it again. Old Testament saints were saved before Calvary, but they were not saved without Calvary. And let me say this, doctor. People were healed before the whipping, but not without the stripes. Not without the stripes. Amen. You've heard me say it so many times in this church, and we sing it. It flowed to the highest mountain, the lowest valley, the blood, oh, the blood of Jesus, flowing from Mount Calvary all the way back through all the sinners of the Old Testament that would apply that blood, all the way back to the guilty pair in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, all the way forward to the last person that will ever be born before the final last trumpet sounds and Jesus comes for his church, his bride, his beloved. Praise the Lord. So the Old Testament saints looked forward to Calvary, but we, the New Testament saints, look backward to Calvary. Some people think that you can get saved, and I just heard a man say it the other day, a man who was visiting here from Minnesota, and we had lunch together, and he was saying, well, I believe you can get to heaven a variety of ways, and he's going to come back, so I didn't talk so that he wouldn't come back. Trying to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Just got to hurry, though. So, people tell me there are different ways to be saved. There are not different ways to be saved. There is only one way to be saved. And that is whether you live in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Well, they offered animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, and we don't have to do it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about only one way to be saved, and guess what that way is? Jesus said it, I believe in John 14, I am the way. Now, no heifer, whether he's red or brown, no heifer. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay, no heifer, no cow, no bull, no goat, no lamb, no dove, no pigeon could take away our sins. That was not a way to be saved. There is only one way to be saved, and Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want truth, if you want the way, if you want life, you've got to come to God through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. You cannot bypass Calvary. No way. No way can you go to Pentecost and exclude Calvary. It just won't work. Amen. So the Old Testament saints looked forward to that day when Messiah would come in fulfillment of all those marvelous prophecies given throughout the Old Testament and die for them and shed his blood for them. They died in faith, we read here in Hebrews 11:13. They died in faith in the Messiah. Amen. And now here we are. We look back to Calvary. No, we don't have to lasso a bull and haul it to a temple and an altar and have it slain by the priest and have its blood offered in various ways. No, we don't have to do that. But even though they did that, they were saved by Jesus, not by the bullock. Jesus is the only Savior of the world. Everybody know that? Say amen. Amen. By his stripes ye were healed. So when it came to healing, they could be healed before the stripes just as well as they could be saved before the death of Jesus. It's very important that we understand this. Then I asked myself a question a couple days ago. If healing is not in the atonement, then where is healing? If healing is not in the atonement, then where is healing? There was a price paid for our healing. Healing and sin goes together. Healing and salvation go together. Sin and sickness go together. And there was a price paid for our healing, and the Bible tells us what it was. By his stripes we were healed. Hallelujah. Then I asked myself, in frustration. Why must people reason over things like, by his stripes you are healed, by his stripes you were healed? Why do people have to get so technical and dogmatic about some anti-healing view? Why? Why not just believe it? He said it. Why not just be simple like me and believe it? I believe it. I believe he's the healer. Amen. Now, it was the scribes and Pharisees who were reasoning together all the time. And so here they come. We have a revival of healing down at Pentecostal Assembly Church, and here come the priests and the scribes stroking their long beards, you know, and reasoning. Now, can this be of God? I know those people down at Pentecostal Assembly. They're sinners just like we are. This must be of the devil. Oh, my. You hear all that? You ever hear stuff like that? It was the scribes and Pharisees who were reasoning together all the time. Luke 5:21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this?" When he said, see, Jesus walked into that room where that sick man was, and he said, first thing he said was, when the man was let down from the roof, he didn't say, "Oh, I see you have palsy and you came for healing." No, he just saw the man come down, and he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And then those theological scribes and Pharisees, they began to reason, and they said, "Who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Huh? People today do the same thing. Who can heal but the doctors alone? I mean, the gifts of the Spirit and tongues. See, you know, just comes to me now. You know why they don't like this healing doctrine? Because they don't like our tongues talking. We talk in tongues, and that's in the same passage, that's in the same chapter, the same book of the Bible, the healing is in. The gifts of the Spirit, tongues, healing, tongues, healing, get the Holy Ghost, healing, miracles, all in the same context. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Matthew 10:8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Most people take that verse, freely ye have received, freely give, and they pull out their billfolds and start giving. But that's not what Jesus was, that's fine, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. And Jesus went around healing all that were sick, all that had need of healing. Anybody that came to him, he denied none. He healed them all. The Bible says, from morning till night, until he was so tired, he fell asleep in a ship. And then the ship filled up with water. Then the disciples shook him and said, "Wake up, Master, don't you care that we perish?" He was human, remember? He got tired and slept. Looked at the storm and he said, "Peace, be still." I don't know if he went back to bed then or not, but you know, he calmed that storm right there. Hey, man, we got a lot of storms in people's lives today that need calming. But here, Jesus, he just healed people morning till night, like I said, and he didn't deny anybody. He would, and you know, when we were kids, excuse the expression, but when we were nasty little kids, if somebody wouldn't give us some of their candy, we'd call them stingy gut. Did you ever hear that phrase? Anybody ever hear that? Yeah, it's a new generation. They say worse things now. That's what we'd say, stingy gut. You know, won't give me a piece of your candy. Well, you know, let's just go through a couple of things here real quickly. Sprinkling instead of baptism. Now, when the Bible says repent and be baptized, when the Bible says he that believeth and is baptized, when Jesus said go into all the world and baptize, that word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse, to overcome, to make fully wet. That sprinkling does not qualify. But you would think, by the little water that people use for baptism, that there was a shortage of water in the world or something. You know, they're so stingy with the water. I mean, we got a river here, and we've got a tank over here. We fill it up, and we put people completely under. My, we've got the water that God gave to fulfill the command that God gave. And we just do it God's way. Praise the Lord. And I love it God's way. So he said, freely you have received. Remember when Jesus went to the house and Peter's mother-in-law was sick of a fever and couldn't serve them? And he laid his hand on her, rebuked the fever, and she got up and served them. They saw all that. They saw all these healings that Jesus did. And then Jesus said to them, now I want you to go out and do what I've done. I want you to preach the gospel, and I want you to heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers. Go in my name. Then he said, hey, freely you have received, freely give. You've seen my example, and you have been a recipient of my blessings. You have received freely. Now go out and give freely. I told you about the man that had the gift of healing that came to our house. The telephone rang and somebody was sick and wanted me to come pray for him. And he just happened to be there and he just leaped to his feet. Freely he had received new kidneys. And freely he wanted to go out and share this powerful Jesus with somebody else. Praise the Lord. So let's not be stingy with healing. Let's not be stingy with water. Let's not be stingy with our testimony. Another reason I believe that healing is in the atonement is because the Bible correlates sin and salvation and healing. Sin, sickness, disease, healing, salvation. Listen to it again. Why do they get out their scalpel and dissect these verses and listen. Psalm 103, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That's right, that's in the atonement. Who healeth all thy diseases. There they are again. The stripes for our healing, and the suffering and death for our salvation. Are you ready? All took place on the same day. And Jesus, Luke 14, he's in the synagogue and he's talking. He found the place in Isaiah when the minister gave him the book, the scroll to read. He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And then he went out and did just what he came to do. And we cannot deny that he went out and physically healed people. So it's got to be there. We dare not take healing and call it soul healing or spiritual healing or sin healing or salvation. We dare not do that with the Word of God. I think we're wresting the Word of God. We're twisting it. We're distorting it. We are not interpreting the Word of God right. When we say every time in the Bible it talks about healing, it's talking about spiritual healing. No! The people that he healed physically were healed physically. Some people that get healed get saved. Some people that get healed don't get saved. Some people that get saved get healed. Some people that get saved don't get healed. Matthew 11, 2. John is in prison and he heard in the prison the works of Christ, and he sent two of his own disciples to Jesus to ask him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? You know what Jesus did? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. What is it that they saw and heard? And so Jesus said, just step aside and watch and observe for a few moments, and then you can go back to John. And the blind, he healed the blind, and he healed the lame, he cleansed the lepers, he and the deaf heard, and the dead were raised up, and the poor had the gospel preached to them. All that physical healing, and then he says, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Fact, F-A-C-T, colon, fact, Jesus came to heal and to save. Can we stand and give him glory? Jeremiah 17, 14 says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. He makes a distinction, doesn't he? Then he runs them all together. Praise the Lord, for thou art my praise. Let's praise the Lord. Praise the name that is worthy. Lord Jesus, Don't let this church, don't let this generation lose this wonderful, marvelous Bible truth of divine healing for the body. I know, Lord, that we have such competent doctors today. And I know, Lord, that they can take us into the emergency ward and they can do an operation, Lord, and they can make people live long. Oh, God, and you've given them all this ability. I know that, Lord. But, oh, God, that does not nullify the fact, Lord, that you came to save and to heal. Lord Jesus, for there are some things that the doctors cannot do. They cannot deliver from sin. They cannot remove from us that load of guilt. Lord, they cannot do surgery on our consciences and save our souls, Lord. But you did, Lord, and you can. Hallelujah. And we look to you today, Lord, and we want to give you the praise and the honor and the glory, for it's all in your name. It's all in Calvary, all in the atonement, Lord. And we will not reason unreasonably over this, Lord. And we will not debate with your word. We will not argue with you, Lord. You said it, and we're simple enough to believe it, oh God. Oh God, and I just feel in my soul that there's going to be a breakthrough, that we're going to fight for it. We're going to fight the good fight of faith. Hallelujah. And we shall see the glorious hand of the Lord stretched forth even in this congregation. Oh Lord, you want to do something, Lord. You're knocking on this church's door, Lord. And I pray for that breakthrough. I pray for that penetration of faith in the Holy Ghost in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. There are people who are bound by sin that need deliverance. There are people that are addicted to dope and drugs and alcohol, Lord, and they need deliverance, oh God. And you've got it in your hand, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we need a revival of deliverance, a revival of healing, a revival of Holy Ghost infilling. Lord, this is what we need, oh God. And you said it, my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Lord, we want forgiveness and we want healing. They run together. Their twins are associated. Oh, God, let it come. Visit us, Lord. We're not here to make our appearance in the church every Sunday morning. We're not here, Lord, to go through a ritual or a formality. Lord, we're here to experience you. We're here to feel your great power. We're here, Lord, to be healed, to be saved, to be delivered in Jesus' name and by the power of the living God.